I'd asked several people to pay for it, and they said that it could be anywhere from $4,000 to $11,000 to $15,000 for a major overhaul. And it was leaking water, and I couldn't find it. And usually I do all my own work, and major engine overhaul, the parts are so expensive that I was going to have this guy do it. And I determined that the water was leaking out of the crankcase drain over the top of the engine, and usually that's a O-ring on a sleeve. And so I added several people a week and a half, and I kept adding water, and it wouldn't leak when it was hot. It'd only leak a cold water leak. Well, I took it over there on a Friday night to drop it off, and wondering how I'm going to pay for it and everything else. And there was a little 10-inch hose behind the compressor that was running backside of that crankcase drain. This is what we found at that time. I look at it as a full blessing, because it only cost $200 to fix it. And if I would have fixed it myself, I wouldn't. But this guy found it, and I gladly paid him $200 to fix it. But I look at it as a blessing, how many ways he blesses us each day in our life. And we need to recognize those blessings and not just say that I was lucky, because that's what the shop said. I was lucky that it was just that. And I look at it, you know, an O-ring might have been leaking. But that hose, when it get hot, it'd swell up and shut off its drain, shut off its leak. When it cool, it'd leak 3 gallons of water. And if something you're providing on making a living, I look at it as a very financial blessing. And I thank the Lord for that. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for everything You bless us and do for us. Even our everyday walk in life, that we know when we feel Your angels there with us and blessing us. Father, I ask a prayer over this money that these people are about to give and over these people. May You continue to bless us and send Your angels to be with us and feel Their presence. We ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
It's wonderful to see everybody this morning, and it's great to be able to say a great honor to all their fathers today. And if you're a father today, why don't you go ahead and raise your hand today? We give honor to each of the fathers today, and know that not only do we honor our fathers, but we also today, and as we should every day, we honor our Heavenly Father and His lovely and beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. It is great to be able to come with an opportunity to be able to share in ministry with you, with my brothers who are with me. To my left, we have Farron Brooker, who's going to be giving us our benediction. We have a father and son team for you today for the morning message, and we're very happy to be able to have Brother Ray and his son Caleb Postlewaite to be able to share with us. Ray comes to us from the Atherton congregation, and we're just thankful to be able to have them to be able to be here. And on my right here, we have Brian, who's going to be Brian Perry. He's going to be sharing in our invocation. It's also kind of special because I've always, as Kathy would know, I've wore Western attire pretty much my entire life. And amongst my brothers here, I've got four of my brethren also wearing cowboy boots. I told Caleb he's a little out of uniform, but it's wonderful to be able to come together and to be able to share in the spirit of love and good fellowship, and to be able to enjoy and love each other. So we're thankful that we're able to be here, and each of us have a special ministry. Appreciate the ministry of music provided through the piano, as well as the ministry of music the Kellinger family is providing us today. Just a little announcement that after the morning message, we're going to have a Father's Day presentation prior to the closing hymn. For our scripture reading today, it comes from section 65 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I love this section. It's very brief, but it's very much to the point. And it's a beautiful call to worship this morning. Hearken and lo, a voice of one sent down from on high, who is mighty and powerful, whose going forth is unto the ends of the earth, yea, whose voice is unto all men. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as a stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth, and it has fulfilled the whole earth. Yea, a voice crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the supper of the Lamb, make ready for the bridegroom. Pray unto the Lord, call upon his holy name, make known his wonderful works among the people. Call upon the Lord, that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it. And be prepared for the days to come, in which the Son of Man should come down from heaven, clothed in the brightness of his glory, to meet the kingdom of God, which is set up on the earth. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, and the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, so on the earth, that thy enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful scripture to be able to invite the Spirit to be able to share with us in our time together in this day in which we're recognizing our Heavenly Father. So I pray that you would join with me in private prayer as we look forward to being able to share in this experience together. Let us stand and sing hymn number 434. We love thy kingdom, Lord. We'll stand for this, and Brother Brian will bring us our prayer of invitation. Thank you.
Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the blessing that we could all come in fellowship together and listen to Brother Ray and Brother Caleb Postaway and give us your message, Lord. Thank you for that blessing. Lord, just thank you for all the many blessings you've given us and keep us safe on our way home today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a scripture reading today, I would like to read Matthew 5, verses 15 through 18. If I can find it, I went Matthew 15. There we go. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall thenceforth be good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Thank you. Thank you very much for that. Well, happy Father's Day. I thought it'd be fitting that we at least, you know, talk about our fathers some. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about what it means to be a father and what qualities and what characteristics make up a good father. And so I was listing a couple of them out here. I thought, well, you know, father's got to be a good provider, you know, go out and earn a living and bring home food and take care of his family, make sure everybody has something to eat. He's got to protect his family, make sure, you know, no harm comes to them, look out for them. A father is an instructor. It's someone who can teach them things. He can help them with their schoolwork, or he can, you know, teach them what it is to be a good person. Sometimes a father has to be the disciplinarian, you know. He's got to be the one to correct you sometimes and tell you when you're doing wrong. I don't know if anybody has ever heard, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And, you know, I'm sure that is the case, because, I mean, I don't have that experience myself in having to discipline a child, but, you know, I have had to discipline people before, and it's no fun. It's always just easier if they don't make that mistake in the first place, because even though it's going to sting them for a little while, you know, the hurt on you's tends to be a lot deeper. And the last aspect of a father that I really wanted to focus my talking today on was that father is an example to show us how to be and to show us how to live. And you know, your dad can teach you a lot of things. He can teach you how to fish, or how to pitch a tent, how to work on a car, how to drive a nail, how to throw a ball. And these are all things that your dad will take time out of his day and make a special, you know, outing of it, or a special occasion for it. And he's going to actively try and show you how to do this thing. But there's a lot of other things, too, that maybe you learn from your dad, but you're not making that occasion to do it. It's just something that kind of happens in observing. And so watching your dad as you grow up, you kind of learn how to react to different situations. You learn to appreciate some of the things that he likes. You learn to not like some of the things he doesn't like. Some of the things that I got from my dad, I think I like Werner's ginger ale. It's a pretty common thing up in Michigan. It's less common down here, but it's something that he's always liked and kind of passed on to me. I like Zarda barbecue. My dad loves going over there, and I think their burnt ends are about as good as it gets. And I gotta say, I probably need to blame him a little bit, because I don't like pulp in my orange juice. And I think that's a thing that I picked up from him. And, you know, he didn't necessarily have to tell me, you know, these are things that you like and these are things you don't like. But it's just something that, in being around him, you know, there are things that I've picked up, things that have been a part of me, things that, you know, I've observed and follow his example on. And just like those, just like our fathers are strong influences on us, it becomes very important for him to make sure that he sets that right example. Because kids are sponges, right? I mean, anything you do, they're going to want to repeat, at least for a certain age. They're going to absorb everything you say. You know, if you know, sometimes you slip up and you might say a bad word, and then you hear the kid say it, and you're just thinking, oh no, I've broken my kid, you know. Now he's going to be saying this, and people are going to think I'm an awful parent. So you really have to be careful as you're, you know, living and just being around your kids, that you set that right example for them, that they'll learn the right things from you. And I know there's a lot of us here who aren't fathers today, and unfortunately, I got some bad news. We're not off the hook. We too are examples, just like our dads are to us. We're examples to everybody we come across. You might be 10 years old and you're in school, and you might not realize it, but other people that are 5 years old might be looking up to you and you might be setting an example for them. So whether, you know, you might go to work and people will notice things. They'll notice how you act or things you do, things you don't do. And the scripture I read a few moments ago was talking about how we need to be a light unto the world. And we're not hiding that light. We're not keeping it inside and not sharing it with anybody. It's our job to share it with others and let other people see God's love working in each of us. And so as I was kind of thinking about that aspect of being a father, being an example, and how we can apply that to our lives, I was thinking about how we all have this opportunity to do some advertising for God. We always see billboards and signs, you know, TV ads, different things. They're all trying to sell something, it seems like. They want you to buy their product, and they figure the more they put that product in front of you, the more likely you are to purchase it. Politicians use the same trick. You know, when you've got a campaign coming up, they want to get their face on TV. They distribute signs to put in your yards. They give people bumper stickers to put on their cars and buttons to wear. And in doing so, they're keeping their name fresh in your mind so that when you go to the polls, you'll be thinking about them. But not only that, they're also, you know, that is a big part of it. But another part is that the more you see other people with that bumper sticker or with that sign in their yard or using that product, they're kind of making it socially acceptable. They're making that the norm. They want it to get into your consciousness that this is what everybody else is doing. And so that's the right thing to do. The right thing is to vote for me, or the right thing is to drink Pepsi, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And we have it in our brains, I think. It's hardwired that we kind of feel that need to fit in. We want to do what everybody else is doing. If everybody else is voting for a certain person, we want to vote for that person because that's what makes sense to us. We don't necessarily want to stick out from the crowd. And in this world, there's no shortage of people doing just that. There's people that they just want to fit in, or they just want to be popular. They want to do what everybody else is doing. And there's a lot of negative peer pressure out there. A lot of people telling you that it's okay to smoke, or it's okay to drink, or it's okay to behave those certain ways. It's okay to swear. And our world is in desperate need of positive influences. I figure we can take this and we can flip it on. We need to start a new trend. We need to not be afraid to paint a new picture of what it means to have joy. So every one of us, you and me, each one of us needs to be those examples to the world. We need to be able to show people that it's okay to be a Christian. We need to be able to show people that it's okay to pray over your meals. Even if you're in a restaurant, you're in public, you know, you think maybe it's embarrassing. But you have to be able to be that example to people. And sometimes they're going to come up to you and they're going to thank you for it because, you know, maybe it's something that they've been struggling with. But you have to not be afraid to be that example and to talk about Christ. And as you're doing this, those people will take notice. And maybe some of those closet Christians out there are going to be encouraged by that. And they're going to not be afraid to open up and to share. And some might ask you questions, and it's going to create opportunities for you to give a reason for that hope that is in you. We're told that we should always bear His image in our countenance and stand in the stead of Christ and bring others to the knowledge of Him and of His plan of salvation through faith and repentance and baptism. And so it's important for us, you know, in our everyday lives to not be afraid to talk about our faith and to encourage others to pray. And if other people are doing something that, you know, you don't feel is right, you don't need to feel obligated to do that just to fit in with the crowd. You know, you want to be that example, and maybe other people are kind of having the same struggle. And where they may have given in because you're not, they feel the courage to stand up for what's right. In one of his sermons in the Endowment series, Arthur Oakman talks about a visit he had with an old friend. I believe the guy worked at a college. I don't know his name. I probably need to re-listen to that sermon. But I believe he was a gym teacher or something at a college. And while Arthur was visiting there, they decided they were going to go to the gym and they were going to get a little exercise. And the guy told him the first thing that he needed to learn before he could get into his exercises, he needed to learn how to stand up straight. So Arthur goes out in the middle of the gym, and he tries to straighten himself up and stand as straight as he could. And after kind of making his effort, he says, "All right, how do I look?" And the guy told him, no, you're all crooked. You're doing it all wrong. That's awful." And so he tells him, "To rectify this situation, we're going to go have you stand against the wall." And he does that. He puts his heels against the wall, and then he pushes the backs of his knees and pushes his back against the wall and his shoulders and his neck and his head all the way up his whole body so he can feel that wall all the way up his body. And I think he said even that it was a little uncomfortable at first because he wasn't used to standing that way. But he had to stand there, and he was told to stand there until he was quite certain, I believe, that he could feel that wall and that he'd be able to duplicate that when he actually went out on the floor. So he had to stand there for some time and to make sure that he would get that feeling in his bones of what it was like to stand against that wall. That way he would know the feeling of, you know, standing upright. And then after a couple minutes of doing that, he went back into the middle of the gym and he stood up and he said, "Yeah, that's much better," because he was able to recreate that feeling that he'd just gotten from standing against the wall. He was able to use that wall as an example and then duplicate that in his own stance. But until he had that example of the back against his wall, he had no idea what it was like to stand up straight. When he was just out there on his own standing, he wasn't able to come up with it because he didn't have that reference point. He didn't know what improvements he needed to make in order to fix his stance and to stand upright. And it's just like that, you know, our example to other people, we need to make sure that we're being a good example to them. That way they too know, you know, what differences they need to make in order to have the same joy that we have, in order to have that same happiness that we get through Christ. And it's not just, you know, something that we can talk about, but it's something that we actually have to live. It's by our actions that they're going to know what to do. Another example of this I found that was interesting was in measurement. I guess in 1870, there was a series of conferences to determine the new metric standard. And one of the conferences, out of one of these conferences, was born the International Bureau of Weights and Measures. And the first thing that they did was they came up with a distance for the meter. And I guess this, they built a bar, I think they said, let's see, I think I wrote it down. It was 90% platinum and 10% iridium, and I'm assuming that's important. And when it was measured at 0 degrees Celsius, it was exactly 1 meter. So they were very specific. It had to be just the right material, just the right temperature, and that was their meter. That was the perfect standard against all, you know, against which all other meter sticks would be measured from then going forward. They recognized that they needed that perfect measuring stick. That way everybody can have the same set of rules, the same metric. And so that if two different companies started building rulers, they'd be the same length. You know, if you had one ruler and I had a different ruler and they were different lengths, and I told you something was 6 feet and you said it was, you know, 6 feet, and we compared them and they were completely different, you know, it'd be completely useless. So they had built this standard. That way everybody would be able to apply to that standard, and the different companies would be able to put out similar products. Well, we too have a standard. Not unlike those men in the 1800s, our Heavenly Father realized that we needed an example. We needed that perfect standard in our lives, and He fulfilled that need through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. He came and He spent time in the flesh, gave up His throne, that way He could teach us what it meant to live a godly life. So whether you're a ruler made in Missouri, or whether you're a ruler made in Texas, or whether you're a ruler made in Africa, it doesn't matter. Because we're all given that same gospel. We're all given that same example of Jesus Christ. And we all judge ourselves according to His example. We all look at His life and figure out what differences we need to make and what changes in order to be upright. And so just like that piece of knowledge can get handed down from us looking at the scriptures and trying to emulate our lives like Jesus, and then those people that we're trying to set examples for, it's like that example, you know, a father sets the example for his son, and then maybe someday he'll pass that on to his son, and you have the same teachings that are kind of going down. You try and keep everything uniform. So just like, you know, I might get a favorite hockey team from my dad, we have to be able to show other people what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a child of God. So that way they can benefit from that same knowledge that we have. And, that we and I think now we need to return to Arthur Oakman, standing back there in the center of that gym. He's been there for a little while now. Probably starting to get uncomfortable trying to stand up real straight. And, you know, I don't know how long he actually had him stand there in the center of the gym, standing upright. But I would guess that the longer that he had to stand there by himself, the more his stance would start to deteriorate. The more he'd start to forget the feel of that wall against his back. The more he'd start to slump and slouch a little bit. And the more crooked he'd end up. And so in order to rectify that again, he would have to return to the source. He'd have to go back to that wall, and he'd have to put his back against it again. And he'd have to be constantly going back and forth. If he wants to keep a straight stance, he'd have to keep going back to that source and keep going back to that wall until he could regain that feeling in his bones that he had before when he was standing upright. And we too need to go back to that source. We have services, we have ordinances of the church that give us that feel of holiness. That way we can duplicate that feeling when we're out with other people. We're given the scriptures that we're told to study often. And we're told to pray continuously throughout the day. That way we can constantly be trying to align ourselves with our Heavenly Father. And in doing so, we need to keep making those adjustments as we see them. And keep pressing our backs against that wall. That way we constantly know that we're in line with God. And then, if we can do that, we'll always be that good example we need to be for those around us. When we take communion each month, that's an example of doing that. We do this in remembrance of Christ. We do that to remember our covenant that we made with God. And then we can restore ourselves to that perfect state that we need to be in order to minister for Christ. So I'd encourage each of us here today to make that effort to share everything that you learn with others. Because it's not just about learning the thing and keeping it for yourself. The gospel means nothing if it was just for you and if it was just to keep inside yourself. The whole purpose of Christ's ministry is to share with others. And we need to grow Christ's kingdom through taking those things that we learn and putting them into practice and going and telling other people about it. Just like that scripture I read, I'm going to read a little piece of it here again. It says, Therefore let your light so shine before this world that they may see your works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So the whole point of this is to, again, restore people unto God and to glorify God. And as we take these things and take these examples that we see in pieces of knowledge that we gain from our Heavenly Father, we then pass those on to other people, and then they too know and they too can have that joy. And as we all align ourselves to Jesus and encourage one another, you'll notice we're all kind of standing straight then. We're all going to be in the same place. And as we do that, we can all truly be of one heart and one mind, because we've all aligned our hearts and our minds to Christ. But it's not something that necessarily you can do as an individual. You can't love on your own. It's a thing that you have to share with other people. It's a state that requires a community, that requires a family. And in order to keep that family, we have to keep sharing these things with others and keep ministering to others. And that's what I was given to talk about today. And just encourage you to constantly go back to God and always be able to keep that upright image in your mind and keep that picture of Christ in your mind and be able to share that good news with other people.
First off, I'd like to
thank Dan for this opportunity about, I don't know how many, it was in 1993, I know the year. I can't subtract that fast. 1993, Father's Day was June 20th. And I remember that day because June 20th is Caleb's birthday. And in 1993, it was his 8th birthday. And so we were able to worship, he chose that day to be baptized. I was able to baptize him all on Father's Day. And I thought that was a pretty amazing coincidence, pretty amazing blessing, and a day I'll never forget. And thank you for this opportunity, because this is another one. Oh, boy. Get it together here. Okay. I did tell Caleb that, when Dan asked me if I'd be interested in doing this, I texted Caleb. And I don't know if you remember or not, the last time Caleb had an opportunity to share, he was sharing with another brother. And the other brother had a lot to share. And he went about 40 minutes, and Caleb had about 10 minutes. And so I texted Caleb and I said, if you want to do the 40 minutes, and I'll finish up with the final 10, that's okay with me. He went a little longer. He didn't go quite 40 minutes, but I appreciate what he had to say. The thoughts that the Lord put upon my heart to bring and share with you this day are very much in line with what Caleb brought. It all started probably about a month and a half, 2 months ago. We were on a family vacation down in Branson, and we went down to the mall because the kids needed some clothes. And so I went into the Levi's store because I needed a pair of Levi's, and ended up Caleb and Chris both needed some jeans. So we were in there, and I bought a pair of Levi's, 32-32s. I've been wearing those all my life, ever since college. And I was talking to Chris about it while we were waiting for Caleb to try on a pair of jeans, and I says, I really appreciate Levi's, they kind of help me keep slim and fit because I'm wearing the same pair of jeans, same size that I've been wearing since college. And Chris says, well, Dad, don't you know that they've been increasing the waist sizes on the jeans? And I said, they do not, because I'm the same length. I haven't grown or shrunk. He says, yeah, they do. And so I went home, and I pulled out a measuring tape. I measured my waist, excuse me, and my 32-inch waist was 35 inches. And I said, well, that can't be right. So I measured it again, and it was still 35 inches. So I did what any guy would do. I got another measuring tape. And it was still 35 inches. So I grabbed some Levi's out of the drawer, and I measured that from the button all the way to the loop, 35 inches. And I grabbed my Dockers, and I grabbed my Wranglers, and they were all 35 inches. And it's a conspiracy. They're all trying to lull you into, yeah, buy our jeans, you're still 32 inches. And I've been doing that all along. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, how much that is like the world that we live in today. What measurement, what standard of measure are we going by? Are we going by the world standard of measure? Or are we going by the Lord's? And now I'm getting choked up because so much of what Caleb had to say is right along the same lines of what I have. But the Lord works that way, and I would hate to be... If you remember the story from Daniel, the 5th chapter of Daniel, when Daniel was before Belshazzar, he saw the writing on the wall that said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the Tekel means, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I sure would hate to be before my Lord and have him tell me that you didn't measure up, you didn't use the right standard, you fell short. So we need to have a clear goal, and we need to aim for it. And we need to get that goal out of the scriptures. I remember when I was a kid, my father took me archery shooting one time. It was the first time I'd ever been, and I don't know where he put the target. It was, 30 or 40 feet, somewhere in there. He showed me how to lock my thumb behind my arm as I drew the bowstring back, and how to aim for the target. And I let that thing fly, bullseye. Talk about beginner's luck. But, his eyes lit up, and he thought, hey, I've got a prodigy here. This kid knows what he's doing. And it was truly beginner's luck, because I didn't come close the whole rest of the time. But if I wasn't aiming for that mark, there was no way that I would have hit it. And to bring Caleb into the story, too, I can remember down at scout camp. We were down there 1 year, and Caleb signed up for a shotgun shooting class. And it's not one of the more common merit badges. It's only available to the older kids. And so I went over with him because it was kind of a ways away from the main campground, which you'd hope a shotgun range would be a ways from the main campground. And we were down there, and he went through his instruction, all that, and then he started to try to qualify for the merit badge. And I forget what it, you had to hit like 15 out of 20 or 18 out of 25 or some number of clays before you could actually get the merit badge. And he went through his first series, and he hit like 5 out of 18 or 25 or whatever the number was. And I was thinking, oh, this could be a long day. And he was really depressed and bummed out. And I says, okay, they don't handle money at the merit badge class. They handle the money back at the business office. So I said, well, I'll go back and we'll get another round of clays, and you can try again. And all the way back to the main campground, I was praying, Lord, please help him, because I know he's going to be really disappointed if he doesn't qualify for this. And I can remember on my way back to the shotgun range, I met him coming up the road, and he was smiling, and he wasn't skipping, but he was almost skipping. I mean, he was just so happy, because since I was going back to pay for it, they went ahead and they set him up with another 25 clays, and he qualified the second time. And so he, I don't know if it just took him a while to gauge the distance or to get his timing right, but again, he was keeping his eye on the mark, and he improved the second time around. He was able to earn that merit badge. And so we went back to the range, and I showed him the ticket that said I paid for the clays. One of the examples that I found in the scriptures of the mark that we are to aim for is found in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Till we, in the unity of the faith, all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we have that perfect example, just as Caleb mentioned, that we can shoot, that we can aim for, that we can shoot for, to keep him in the forefront of our minds. From the book of Jacob, the 2nd chapter, starting with the 54th verse, I'd like to read these words for you. And this is Jacob taking the Nephites to task because they were getting a little full of themselves, forgetting where their blessings truly come from. Behold, the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate, because of their filthiness and the cursings which hath come upon their skins, are more righteous than you. For they have not forgotten the commandments of the Lord, which were given unto our fathers, that they should have, save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should not be any whoredoms committed among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance in keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children. And their unbelief and their hatred towards you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your great Creator? O, my brethren, I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Wherefore, a commandment I give unto you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins, neither shall ye revile against them because of their filthiness. But ye shall remember your own filthiness, and remember that their filthiness came because of their fathers. Wherefore ye shall remember your children, how that ye have grieved their hearts because of the example that ye have set before them. And also remember that ye may, because of your filthiness, bring your children unto destruction, and their sins be upon your heads at the last day. And so, like Caleb said, we are indeed called to a higher standard in the restoration. If you would turn with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 29. Mama. Sit down, man. Behold, it is written of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Behold, I give unto you a commandment that ye should suffer none of these things to enter into your heart. For it is better that ye should deny yourself these things, wherein ye will take up your cross, that ye should be cast down into hell. And so we're reminded of the standard that the Lord has set for us, that we do have a much higher standard, a much higher calling. I really appreciated the Sunday school class this morning, talking about the different glories. And I wonder how many people just, they try to get along, maybe living terrestrial, I always got to say all three of them, trying to live a terrestrial life and then figuring, well, maybe at the end I'm going to pick it up a little bit, you know, just when I need to, and that way I'll just get into celestial glory. But we need to keep celestial glory as that goal, as that aim, because so often we're going to fall short, that if we try to lower our sights, lower our standards, that we're not going to make it in. And then this is the point where I was going to back up to Matthew 5, chapter 6, or 5:16, but Caleb's already read that for you. But we do need to remember that we are setting an example with everything that we do. Some people have Christian t-shirts with slogans on them, or fish stickers on their cars. And we need to remember that people are looking for us to be those examples. And we need to make sure that we set the right kind of example. I know, especially in traffic, you know, it's easy to lose your temper, and all you need to do is cut somebody off with a fish sticker on the back of your car, and there goes that witness right there. I remember one time I was driving home from work, and I was headed eastbound on 24, right where it crosses 291. And the westbound traffic, they have a sign that says left turn yield on green, so they could go down onto southbound 291. Well, I was headed eastbound, and there was this full-size van, a Econoline van, getting ready to make a left turn, and right when I got up to him, he cuts in front of me. And I look to the left, and there's oncoming traffic, so I can't go there. And I look to the right, and there's that drop-off down to 291. I didn't really want to roll down that. And so I hit him. I mean, I hit the brakes, but there was no time to stop, so I hit him. And I was probably 5 feet away from him because I, you know, he was, my front of my car was pushed in, and the front of his was pushed in, and we were kind of face-to-face right there. And I lost my temper. I mean, I didn't swear at him, but I said, "What are you doing? Are you blind?" And then as soon as I said that, you know, the Spirit convicted me, and I got out of the car, and I went around, and I apologized to him, and I asked him if he was okay. He was an older guy, and he thought that he needed to have somebody take a look at him. So I went ahead and called 911. We went through all the rest of the motions, but that instant of anger that I experienced and that I just unleashed at him, I am still repenting for and hoping that that won't happen quite that way the next time. But the efforts that we take to identify the sin in our lives and the imperfections that we need to remove can be compared to the story of the sculptor chipping away at an enormous block of stone. Another man asks him what he's sculpting, and the sculptor replies, "An elephant." The other man asks, "Well, how do you sculpt an elephant?" The sculptor considers the question for a while, and then he says, "It's really very simple. You just chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant." And it is a very simple answer. That's what we need to do. If we want to reflect Christ in our lives, we just need to remove all the things in our life that don't reflect Christ. I had a big awakening several years ago. You know, I was born in the church and raised in the church, and I thought I'd been living a pretty good life. You know, I'd never smoked or drank or, well, yeah, I swore sometimes when I get upset, but I'm really working on that too. Haven't in a while. But the adult group took a trip to Nauvoo. This has been a long time ago. And I remember we were sitting in one of the presentations there that the Mormons were putting on. And I was sitting next to Mary, and Dave Downs was sitting there. And Karen Downs came in, and they were just benches. And she went to sit down next to Dave, and she sat down over a little closer to me, and probably a little closer than she wanted to. And she scooted over a little bit, back closer to Dave. And I was feeling a little ornery, so I scooted over next to her a little bit. And she scooted over again, and I scooted over again. And I chased her over back to Dave. And I, you know, just had a little fun being ornery, like I said. And I really didn't think anything of it. And then the following Wednesday night, where there was a testimony service, and Karen Downs stood up. And she said she really appreciated the weekend and how she got to know a lot of people better. And she says, "And I learned that Ray Postlewaite really likes people." And that stung me, because of course I like people, but I wasn't terribly outgoing about it. And so that's what I got Mary for. You know, she'll stand and talk for hours. Well, you do. But that's something that I've been trying to work on, and I'm still not there yet. You know, I still get impatient sometimes, actually a lot of times, but it's something that I'm working on to try to be a little more open and outgoing to people. Cover your hymnal. The Lord brought a hymn to my mind, number 304 in this book. And I'd like to read that for you. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. I've got a few scriptures that go with each one of those verses that I'm not going to get into because we're out of time. But I do want to mention the scriptures. I think the last verse is the most important, and unfortunately that last verse hasn't made it into the new hymnal, but I'm very glad to see it was in this one. Because we're told to lift high the cross of Christ in our lives, to be an example. And I'd like to read from the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, the 25th, 26th verse. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own kingdom, clothed in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're also told to tread where his feet have trod. And Christ is the example in all things, and we should conduct ourselves as we believe he would in the same situation. Those What Would Jesus Do bracelets that you don't see them as much anymore. You see them every once in a while, but they were pretty popular not too long ago. But in all things, we should stop and think about what we should do in any instance that we find ourselves. I remember I had some business dealings with a brother in church several years ago now. And things didn't go quite like I thought they would. And I questioned him about it. And he looked me in the eye and he said, business is business and church is church. And I thought, whoa. Well, if that's the case, then you're either in the wrong business or you're in the wrong church. Because that's not how we're called to live an example in this church. As brothers of the Son of Man, and I've often heard Jesus being described as our elder brother, because we're all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, rise up, O saints of God. And I'd like to close with a verse from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 11th and the 12th verse. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So I pray that I'm very humbled that the Lord has directed our thoughts. It's probably all that brainwashing I did when he was growing up, that the Lord would direct our thoughts. Along the same lines, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to share with you this morning, and I pray that he will bless each and every one of you and each and every one of our efforts to be better examples and better witnesses for him. Thank you.
Token gift for all the fathers, so if your dad is here, come up and get one, or if you need to take one to your dad, I've got plenty to go around. I didn't even bother to ask if I could buy everybody a car this year because I knew Richard would say no again, so it's just got some Richard Sanders, the treasurer. So we just got some hugs for all the fathers today. Thank you for
I'm
Well, the Lord has really blessed us today, and what a wonderful opportunity we've had to be able to come together and to worship and to be able to recognize that we do have an opportunity to honor our fathers today, to honor our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's been a good experience that we've been able to share this time. I hope that we will take the spirit that we've had this hour and extend it to our family time today, that we will enjoy a good day of fellowship. Many of us will come back tonight for additional opportunity for worship. And I just pray that all the families will enjoy the time to be with their fathers and to be with their families, recognizing that the Lord ordained families for us to be able to come together, and recognizes the blessings of spending that quality time that He calls each of us to do. Let's stand and sing hymn number 335. O God, give strength. We'll stand for this, and we'll have our benediction for Brother Farron Burker.
Thank you so much for a spirit that's been with us today. It's wonderful to see how your spirit moves and works with others. So we pray that we can take the words that Caleb and Ray brought to us and that we might be able to build on them, and that we might be able to take ourselves out into the world and show others what we have through you, Lord. We thank you for everything you've given us. We pray that you always guide us and direct us. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.